Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
I have the fantastic privilege of inviting up Pastor Shaddy.
How are you guys doing? Nice. So it's funny, I didn't know exactly what to expect from Sunday night. So like 7:30 a.m., it's a little bit slower, you know, they're just waking up. 9 o'clock is kind of the rowdy bunch. 11 o'clock, they're a little kind of late to the party, but they made it. God bless them. You know, Sunday nights, you know, I didn't know exactly, but yeah, it's a good group. I am blessed to go through 1 Corinthians chapter 12 with you. I should have gone through 1 Corinthians chapter 11 with you, but I called Caleb and I was a little overwhelmed and I'm like, Caleb, I can't do it. I didn't realize it was Super Bowl Sunday as well. And Caleb was very gracious to teach for me. So Caleb, thank you. And again, I am so sorry. So next Super Bowl, if I'm there, next two. So I want you guys to think back with me to the greatest gift you ever received. What is the greatest gift you ever received? And I go back to when you were a kid. I think that's a little bit more fun. But if your wife got you something cool last week, then that works as well. So what is it? Is it a bike, surfboard, iPhone?
Game Boy.
Game Boy. For me, yeah, go for it. I can't hear you. Five-disc CD player. Nice. So I'm going to date myself way more than you just did. So for me, it was the Nintendo Entertainment Center. I got it for my birthday. And I got it pretty much about a year after everybody else got it. And I was like, yeah, I was going crazy. Mom, Dad, here they are. You could go and you could talk to them about it. But it just took a while before I got it for myself. I was going to the neighbor's house. I was going to my friend's house. I was playing all the time. But then one day on my birthday, there was this big old box. And it was wrapped up, and I picked it up, and it wasn't light. And I'm like, okay, this has potential. And I got it. And it was pretty much one of the greatest moments of my life. But then what happens? A year goes by. 2 years goes by. And they come out with new games, new consoles, right? The Nintendo gets replaced with the Genesis, and then the Nintendo 64 comes out, and then the PlayStation, and then the PlayStation 2 and 3, and then 14. What are we on now? What, 5? Okay, we're getting to 14. Next week we'll be there. But the old NES just feels old. I bought an emulator about a year ago. And I wanted to share the joys of Super Mario Brothers with my kids. My son, who's 14, played it for a minute and a half, and he was done. His exact words, and I wrote it down, it's too old-timey, Gramps. So that was his response to me. Yeah. Nathan Francis, you could talk to him. So, and I was like, okay, well, let's see how your game ages. But isn't that the thing with everything? It just gets old. Whatever we buy, whatever gift we get, it breaks down, it gets used up, it becomes obsolete, we could lose it, it wears out, and then we need to replace it. We need to buy something new. Now, I don't know what the greatest gift you've received on your birthday was, but chances are you're not using it now. There is a gift, though, that you received when you were born again. And it is the exception to this rule. It's a gift that every single believer has received. Some of us don't even know that we have it. We are sitting on a treasure. and we don't even know it. It is a gift that will bless us. It is a gift that will bless others. It is a gift that will bring us closer to the Lord and make us praise Him for His goodness and His power. And yet some of us don't even know that we have it. I'm talking, of course, about spiritual gifts. I think the best way that we could describe a spiritual gift is when a man or a woman does something that's supernatural, something miraculous, something on God's level. Go ahead and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul here is writing to the church in Corinth, and he wants them to know that they have spiritual giftings so that they could use their spiritual giftings. Let's start in verse 1. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." So Paul here is changing subjects from what he was talking about before, and he's saying, now we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. Why? Because I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be in the dark. I want you to know about these things. Why? Why does Paul want them to know? Yell it out if you know. Why is it important to know what our spiritual giftings are and how to use them? To build each other up. Exactly. The way I picture it, it's kind of like having the winning lottery ticket at your house and you don't even know it's there, right? This lottery ticket will change your life. It'll bring joy to your life. And Paul's like, hey, I got to tell you, you've got a winning lottery ticket right in your own backyard and you don't even know it. I don't want you to be ignorant about this. Let's talk about it. I want you to embrace it. I want you to cash this ticket. He says, you know that when you were Gentiles, in verse 2, you carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. This church is made up of Gentiles. And as Gentiles, they worshiped false idols. They made statues. They worshiped the statues. They prayed to the statues. They sacrificed to the statues. But did anything happen? Nope. Nothing happened. Why? Well, Paul calls these statues dumb. And he's not just, you know, calling them dumb the way, you know, kids are calling each other dumb, right? He's calling them dumb because the literal translation of this word means mute. They're dumb because they couldn't speak. They're dumb because they have no significance. They have no power. When the Lord was speaking to Israel, when Israel was worshiping these Gentile idols, the Lord said, these idols that you're worshiping, they have eyes, but they can't see. They have a mouth, but it can't speak. They have ears, but they can't hear you. They have hands, but they can't help you. And it was this plea to Israel to wake up, to realize that you are worshiping something that can't help you. It has no power. But in verse 3, Paul now introduces the Holy Spirit to this conversation of the giftings. Everything that you know, Gentiles, about weak and powerless gods will not apply to what we're talking about here. This Holy Spirit is unlike anything you've ever seen or worshiped. This guy, this God, has power. Real power. And every spiritual gift, as we are going to discover, is going to be rooted in the power of the Holy Spirit. Why is this going to happen? Right here in verse 3, it tells us, so that Christ will be glorified. See, that's really important. Every gifting that you, the believer, has, that the Holy Spirit manifests in you, right? So that you could act in power. Every one is given to you so that you can bring glory to Jesus. Everyone. The second reason is so that we could bless one another. But in verse 3, he's talking about bringing glory to Christ. The Holy Spirit testifies to Jesus. Verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Right? So there are all these different gifts, but they're all united under one Spirit. Paul's going to list them starting in verse 8. Then verse 5, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Right? What are some of the different ministries? There's apostles, there's prophets, there's evangelists, there's pastors, there's teachers, there's helpers. Verse 6, and there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. So there's different giftings, different ministries, different activities. But there's one thing or one person that unites all of us. We're all different, but we're all united by who? God, Holy Spirit, absolutely. Jesus, same Spirit, verse 4, same Lord, verse 5, same God who works all in all, verse 6. So the Lord is working miraculously through different people, through their different giftings. And before we can even ask ourselves why, he tells us in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And that's the second reason why we have gifts. Number one, we are given giftings so that we could bring glory to Christ. We could point people to the Lord. Number two is so that we can bless each other. Right? In the church, among the believers, we can minister to each other through the power of the Holy Spirit. We haven't even gotten into the gifts yet, but trust me, when we're using these giftings that were given to us, when the Holy Spirit is working in us and through us to do something supernatural that is well beyond our abilities, it is the greatest feeling in the world. Right? It is a total blessing for us. But verse 7 tells us it's not for us. Even though it feels good, even though we love it, even though we want more and more of it, it's not for us. It is the gift that manifests through us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, for the good of other people. This is one way that we help each other and minister to each other and encourage each other. It's through the power of these gifts. Now, what are some of these gifts? Verse 8. Let me prepare you. If you haven't read verse 8, it's amazing, right? These things are amazing. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Holy Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. All right, let's talk about this individually stuff. This is not a gift for all of us together. It's not like we all have the gift of healing or we all have the gift of prophecy. It is personal. God has chosen you personally to give you a specific gift. One of these gifts is yours. And your gift might look very different than my gift. It might look different than your neighbor's gift, but God has chosen this gift for you. How cool is that? right? God thought of us. Like if you're going to buy a gift for someone, you think about it, right? There's the gift that you just kind of, oh, I was at 7-Eleven getting a Slurpee and here you go. I got you a rose, honey. And then there's the other gift where you've taken time. You've thought about it. The Lord has prepared these gifts, these good works for us to do well before you and I were born. And Paul goes out of his way as he names off all of these giftings to steer us all the way back to the Holy Spirit. Right? With each gift, he points us back to the Holy Spirit. It's the Lord who has given you these gifts. It is the Spirit who does this. It's the same Spirit. He's working through you. When we read that, right? Say you have the gift of healing, right? How cool would that be? Say you have the gift of healing, but you read, the Lord gave me that gift. It's the Spirit who does it. Wouldn't that give us a sense of reverence? Wouldn't that make us more thankful? Wouldn't that give us humility? It's not me. It's Him. This is not my doing. This is His doing. This is not through my power, my ability. It's through His power and His ability. Let's go through these 9 spiritual gifts. The first one's a word of wisdom. The word of wisdom. This is the ability to stand up and to declare the wisdom of God, even in difficult situations. And in fact, let me just say, it's especially in difficult situations. People won't always respond with, wow, that was awesome. Thank you for rebuking me. In Acts chapter 6 through 8, we see Stephen standing before the religious leaders. And it says that he was being full of the Holy Spirit. He starts declaring to them the wisdom that God had put on his heart, that God has put on his lips, showing them their history, showing them how they've fallen short, showing them that they need to repent. And you know what they did? They picked up a rock and they started stoning him. They killed him. This is a wonderful and necessary gift, but it is not an easy gift. This gift doesn't make you a lot of friends. It doesn't make you very popular. If you have this truth, if you have this gift, though, you will speak truth, and you won't really care if you're buddy-buddy with them or not. You don't care about the consequences because the Lord has put this fire in your heart and you need to speak truth. Now, let me just say, some of you are really good at speaking truth without putting any love or grace in that truth. Don't go around calling people a bunch of dummies because you've got this gift. Please. Oh, you don't agree with me on Facebook? This is an example of God's truth and not our truth. And again, if we look at Stephen as the example here, he spoke in love, not insults. He loved them so much that he was willing to die for them. Right? Even as they're stoning him, do you remember what he was saying? Yeah, Lord, forgive them. He was praying for their forgiveness. Lord, don't hold this sin against them. Right? Imagine that. Someone's throwing rocks at your head to kill you. The rocks are hitting you. And you're praying, Lord, forgive them. Don't hold this sin against them. They don't know what they're doing, Lord. Right? That's love. The second gift that Paul mentions is a word of knowledge. With this gift, God will supernaturally reveal something to you about someone else? Has someone ever come up to you and said, I have a word from God for you? Right? And maybe you look at them side-eyed a little bit and like, all right, let's see what you got, Buster. Right? Because I've heard guys going to girls and saying, hey, I got a word from the Lord and you're going to be my wife. Not a good idea. Maybe that's a word for you. Maybe it's going to happen, but let's not freak out the girl, right? Let's keep that to ourselves. When I was in Texas, I met a brother for breakfast. He lived kind of far, and so we met at this place, this diner, that neither one of us had been there before. And anyways, we go in, and the waitress seats us. And she's friendly. She's smiling. Normal, right? He didn't tell her that God, that, yeah. But there's no sign of anything really going on. And as soon as we sit down, my buddy goes, Shaddy, I got to go pray for her. And I'm like, really? Like, really? What happened? Why? And he said, I don't know. She's going through something really big, really heavy. I have to go talk to her. I have to go pray for her. Now, we're two guys. She's a girl. I kind of feel weird already about it. And I'm pretty clueless anyway. And I'm like, she seems fine. And he's like, I just feel I have to go talk to her. So we decided that we would wait till after we ate, just so it doesn't get awkward and we still have to sit there and eat and all that. So we waited. And after we paid, he gets up and kind of makes a beeline for her, and I'm just following. And he goes, do you need prayer? And she doesn't say a word. She just looks at him. And I'm in the back like, abort, abort. She's not into it. We got to go, man. And he says it again. I want to pray for you. And her eyes start to tear up. And the first words out of her mouth were, who told you? He still doesn't know exactly what's going on, but he says, the Lord has put you on my heart. The moment I saw you, I felt I needed to pray for you. And in the middle of the restaurant, she starts crying, like ugly crying, just. And she says, my husband just left me last night. I don't know what I'm going to do. And he got to tell her about this awesome God that sees her and loves her and is with her. She smiled like in disbelief. That's a word of knowledge, right? It's pretty cool. The third thing that Paul mentions is the gift of faith. Now, every believer has some measure of the gift of faith, right? We believe that God is there. We believe that he is for us and not against us. We believe that there's nowhere that we could go to escape his presence. We know that he's our Father, that he loves us, that he'll take care of us, protect us, provide for us. We know that. But there are some people who seem to know it a little bit better than the rest of us. There are some people that seem to have a double portion of this faith. There's a man by the name of George Mueller. Has anybody heard of him? If you don't know who he is, go on YouTube, type in his name, George Mueller. He is a rock star of the faith. He lived in the 1800s in England. He ran an orphanage. He was famous for his prayer life. When he died and they came to take away his stuff, They found two little imprints on the side of his bed. They didn't know what it was for months, and then they figured out, what is it? That's where his knees went when he prayed. Yeah, he dented the wood floor. I want to be known for that. So anyways, this man, not wealthy, not supported by the government, a mighty man, though, of great faith. There's one story where, you know, he had maybe hundreds of kids. And after dinner, the ladies that were helping him, I think they were nuns, but the ladies that were helping him came and said, Mr. Mueller, I want you to know that there is not a crumb of food left. The kids have just eaten everything. We have nothing to serve the kids for breakfast tomorrow. And Mueller said, don't worry. God will provide. And he went and he prayed and he fell asleep. He woke up the next morning and the ladies were a little bit more nervous. Mr. Mueller, there's still no food. The kids are all lined up. They're hungry. What are we going to do? So he gets up and he tells the kids, all right, everybody, sit down for breakfast. There's no food. Yet he tells them, sit down for breakfast. And he stands up and he prays exactly like he's always prayed in the past. Lord, thank you so much for the food that we are about to eat. Thank you for this food. Thank you for blessing us. Do I need to remind you that there's no food in the house? We know that, right? Okay. I can only imagine really what the nuns were thinking, right? As they're praying and he's saying, thank you for this food that we're about to eat, right? I wonder if the nuns were looking at each other with like one eye, like, what food? As soon as he says amen, there's a knock on the door. It was the baker, the town baker. He stood there and he said, Mr. Mueller, I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow I felt you didn't have bread for breakfast. And the Lord wanted me to make you some. So I got up at 2 a.m. and I baked some fresh bread and I brought it for you and for the kids. Mr. Mueller thanked the baker. And no sooner had he left than there was a second knock on the door. And it was the milkman. And the milkman said, Mr. Mueller, you won't believe it. My cart just broke down right in front of the orphanage. The milk's going to go bad. Do you think the children would want it? I have to empty out the milk so that I could go and get the cart fixed. And Mueller, of course, was like, I guess we'll take it. It's an incredible gifting. You know, when you have the gift of faith, it doesn't mean your life is going to be easy. It means that you've got a God that's going to take care of you. That gift rubs off on people as well. You know, I might not have that gift, but if Caleb has that gift and I'm, you know, spinning and panicking and freaking out, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to pay the bills. I don't know. And Caleb comes and, you know, he tells me a story like, you know, something that happened with him or something that happened with Mueller or whatever. It's encouraging. You know, faith is, what's the word, Caleb? Contagious. That's a good word. Faith is contagious. Number four, I think I got to move a little faster, right? Gift of healing. Is there a cooler gift than the gift of healing? They're all pretty cool. Okay. I think this is one of the most misunderstood gifts. Speaking in tongues is also pretty misunderstood, but we'll stick with this one first. There are some wacky people on TV who claim that they have the gift of healing. Any of those people here? No? Okay, just I didn't want to offend them. They say that with their gift, they heal who they want when they want. Right? All you got to do is send me a little bit of money, or a lot of money, and you will be healed. Right? It's that whole name it and claim it. Right? Blab it and grab it, whatever you want to call it. They heal people on their show all the time. They bring people on stage. They'll swing their jacket around, right? They'll do some other theatrical thing. People fall down and then boom, they get up and they're walking. They're healed. There's this other guy on TV that tries to sell you like magic oil on, you know, from Israel because it's like snake oil, holy oil, right? And for $99.99, it's yours and you can heal. You'll be healed. It's amazing. And sometimes the healing doesn't happen, believe it or not. It doesn't happen. You want to be healed. You believe that God could heal you. You bought the $100 oil and there's no healing. You know what he tell you? Besides no refunds, exchanges, you know, he'll tell you that. But then he'll say, it's your fault. you didn't have the faith to be healed. There was one man who his whole thing was, I am right with God, and therefore that's why I don't get sick. And he was preaching that to his church, and you need to be, if you're sick, there's something wrong with you. You don't have faith. And then his wife got sick. And it was at that moment he could have changed his tune, but he didn't. In front of everybody, he pointed to his wife and said, she has no faith. That is not how this works. Remember, for this to be a work of the Holy Spirit, honor, praise, and glory has to be funneled up to the Lord, right? He gets the honor, praise, and glory. It doesn't come down to the preacher. And let me clarify here. I do believe that some people get healed on those shows. I really do believe it. I believe it's in spite of the preacher and not because of the preacher. I believe these people are hungry. I believe these people have faith. And I believe God is so compassionate when he sees how broken and hurting they are that because he loves them, he reaches out and he touches and he heals them. But it's not because of the preachers. If these guys really had the gift of healing as they claim, why not go to a hospital and try to put the hospital out of business? Right? Why not go and just heal everyone and give those hardworking doctors and nurses a break? Biblical healing doesn't look anything like this. Biblical healing is when the Lord puts somebody on your heart. You're praying for them already. And the Lord just starts speaking and saying, you know what? Let's go heal this person. Let's go pray for healing. And it's the craziest thing. You pray for them, and all of a sudden, they get healed. The Lord uses that prayer to heal this person. And with this gifting, for whatever reason, the Lord uses this person more than he would somebody else because that person has that gift. But the whole point of this gift is that he is in control and not us. We don't get to dictate who gets healed and when. It'd be cool if that was the case, but that's not the case. The example that I would use to support this point would be to look at the very author of this book, 1 Corinthians, right? Paul. This was a man who preached long into the night, right? Long into the night. He was in a second floor room. There were guys all over the place. One guy's hanging out by the window. As he was preaching, the guy falls out of the window. Falls asleep. He falls out of the window. Now, for Paul, that could have been a sign that maybe you should wrap it up. Not Paul. Paul goes down. Paul heals him, and he says, get back up there. I'm not done preaching. And he goes back up, and then he finishes the sermon. This is a man that is able to raise someone from the dead. Yet, when his protege when his protege has a stomachache, Paul doesn't heal him. When Paul has the thorn in his flesh, he's unable to heal himself. You think his buddies made fun of him for that? Right? The healer that couldn't heal himself? Like, you guys might have to pray for me. I think I would have like poked at Paul a little bit for that. But anyways. It's not up to him. Right? The person that has this gift does not wield it around like a sword, you know, or a flying jacket where he could just heal who he wants when he wants. Number 5, working of miracles. And I'm going to go a little bit faster. The word for miracle in the Greek is the word dunamis. That's where we get our word. Anybody? Dynamite from, yes. It is literally translated as acts of power, right? How cool is that? That is gift number five, acts of power. Something miraculous happens that totally goes against the laws of physics, right? The laws of nature. Peter walking on water, right? That is miraculous. When in the Old Testament, when Elisha, when he made the iron axe head float, right? That is a miraculous event right there. I don't know why I got all water things, but there are other things that didn't have to do with water. But it's just a miraculous display. Number six, prophecy. This is a person who speaks directly on behalf of God. This is a person that's speaking truth. Now, we tend to think of prophecy as something that's happening in the future, right? This is what's going on tomorrow or next month or next year, right? That counts. That's prophecy. But prophecy just means truth. It's the act of speaking truth. So it could also mean something right now. It could come in many different forms, dreams, visions. But it's a blessing. When we were in Texas and we were planning on moving back, or not even planning, it was still early stages, early baby stages. I had this desire that we were supposed to come back to California. I had already talked to Pastor Allen, and that conversation was in the works, and I was like, you know what? We're going to pray about it. So I grabbed Isabel, and we didn't tell a soul. And it was about 8 o'clock at night when I started talking to Isabel about it. The kids were getting ready for bed. So Isabel's like, well, I'm open to it. Let's just pray for God to confirm it. We go to sleep. The next morning, it was, I don't know if you guys heard about the freeze that happened in Texas. Yeah. So the next morning was the first day of that freeze. And we had no idea it would be a freeze and it would be terrible. So it was just snow and it was cute and it was all nice. And so I went and I woke up my son, Nathan, and I'm like, Nate, it's time to wake up. And he's a high school kid, right? High school kids do not wake up this way. He opened up his arms and he said, Dad, I had the best dream about you. And I was like, I'm going to take it. Jump in, get my hug. And he starts telling me about this dream where we're living with grandma and grandpa in California, and he's going to school there. And it was like, we were just praying that God would show us that we were supposed to come back to California. So yeah, my son's a prophet, no big deal. No big deal at all. Your kid might be an honor roll student, that's fine. But yeah, so it's those kind of things where all of a sudden God just starts speaking in different ways to reveal truth, to reveal his will to us. Number seven, discerning of spirits. So, the Bible talks about the fact that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this world's darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You guys, there is a whole nother world that is like in line with our world. There is so much going on behind the curtain. When we do drugs, the Bible says that kind of tears the curtain. It opens it up so that we can have access to that world. And there's a lot of people who've taken heavy drugs that have opened up that realm, and they've seen things and heard things. Yeah, we don't need to get into that, but I'm just saying there's a lot of stuff going on behind the scenes, right? And Jesus called Satan the prince of this world, or the ruler of this world. Right now, Satan is in charge. Obviously, Jesus is, you know, over everything, but he is allowing Satan to go. He's giving him rope. So Satan is in control, and the problem with that is there is this huge deception going on, right? And we know it on a little scale at least, like, you know, we see our friends or family that don't know the Lord. There's this deception that life is all about money. Life is about, you know, fighting for your favorite politician or whatever. Like there is this thing that they're preoccupied with. But the people that have this gift, they see it clearer. They see more of it. They see the deception. It's almost like they could see the strings on the puppet better than the rest of us. 2 Corinthians tells us that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. So Satan pretends to be good. He tries to trick us. He tries to fool us. He deceives us. He tempts us. He leads us down a path that will end in our destruction. And if we have this gift to discern between the spiritual, then we have the ability to differentiate between what is real and what is fake, what is true and what is false. We see through the lies. So while other people are deceived, you see things that they miss. Number 8, the gift of tongues. This is a really cool gift that I wish I had. Some churches would not consider me saved for admitting that I do not have the gift of tongues. Now, we see tongues in two places in the Bible, right? So there's two types of giftings of tongues. The first one we see at Pentecost, right? The Holy Spirit comes down, right, like tongues of fire, and he gives everyone in that upper room the ability to speak in a foreign language, right? So during Pentecost, Israel was like filled with all kinds of people, right? People from Egypt, people from Africa, people from Egypt's in Africa, I know, but you know, different parts of Africa. Just stay with me. Okay. God, it's so judgy. Unbelievable. All right. But they're Europe or America. I don't know. Not America. Okay. But you know what I'm trying to say. So as the Holy Spirit comes down, right, he allows, you know, Peter to speak in a certain language and John to speak in a different language. And all of a sudden, these unlearned men and women are able to speak in a language that they didn't know. So then they bust out of the upper room and they start praising God and sharing the good news to Egyptians and Ethiopians and Italians and Romans, like all that. I know, same. Stay with me. But he starts doing all that, and now people could hear the good news in their own native tongue. So that's the first one. So the purpose of that one is it was a sign to the unbeliever. The other side of the coin with the gift of tongues is, one, it's not public, but it's private. This happens alone. If you have this gift of tongues, then you speak a language that you do not know. You haven't learned it, but it's not like Egyptian or, you know, Romanian or something. It is a language that makes absolutely no sense to you. Some people call it a heavenly language. The purpose of this one is so that it could create a deeper and richer prayer life. It's going to enhance your prayer time. As you are with the Lord, as you are alone, and the words just start flowing, right? It's incredible. Oh, man, I don't have time to tell you. When my wife got saved, she got saved in an afterglow, and they were speaking in tongues, and we were looking at each other like, whoa, what is going on? But then it was just awesome. It was just absolutely awesome. So when it is done in a public setting, there always has to be a translator there. That is, so there's kind of rules so it doesn't get too wacky and crazy. And that's number 9. Someone has the gift of the interpretation of tongues. So obviously it has to work with number 8. They work together. And this person is able to translate what is being said. This person has never heard the language before. It's not like this person has studied the heavenly language and is like, okay, I believe that word is this or that. But it is spoken, and then it is interpreted, and all of a sudden the body that's there is strengthened and encouraged. All right. Now, I'm going to jump around a little bit here. So after verses 12, 13, and 14, Paul here starts describing the body the fellowship of the believers as a body. He's saying that there are many members, right? There are fingers and elbows and toes and all that, and they all come together to make up the body of Christ. So whether you're Jew or Greek or slave or free man, or even if you're a Clipper fan, right? We'll pray for you. But sorry, my Lakers stink. I got to get my shots in where I can. But the illustration is that of a body. The body has all these different parts. They're all different. They all do different things. They look different. They act different. There's all these different components, but when they come together, they form a person. Right? That's the example that Paul is using here to describe Christians. You and I are different. God has given us different gifts, right? The way we worship him, the way we follow him, the way we serve him is going to look different. The things that you do might seem weird and foreign and strange to me. And the things that I do might feel weird and strange and foreign to you, right? I look at evangelists and I'm like, man, that is a cool gift, but I don't know if I could do that, right? But we're supposed to do the work of an evangelist, but some guys are just, and gals are just called to do that. And maybe you're looking at me like, hey, you're behind a microphone and I don't think I could do that. And I'm like, well, I'd rather do this than be an evangelist. But anyways, it's that kind of thing, you know, but yet we all come together and we become the body of Christ. We all have different giftings and we come together and we strengthen it. It's all for the good of the body. So it's not for the good of the elbow or the finger or the ear, right? It's for the good of the body. We're working together. Now, in verse 15, the problem is what happens when a person says, I don't have the gift of healing, right? I want to be a preacher and I don't have the gift of preaching. I'm just an elbow. Right? And I don't want to be an elbow. And the problem with that is if you don't want to be an elbow or you don't even know that you're an elbow, then you're not going to be able to be a successful elbow. And if, you know, you got a body and you don't have an elbow, you're going to be hurting, right? The body suffers if there's no elbow. So we need you to be an elbow. We should get shirts that say, I'm going to be an elbow for Jesus. Yeah, I'm going to be an elbow for Jesus. We can't be jealous of what other people have. We have to embrace who God has made us. And honestly, I made a big deal about the healing, but is really like all these gifts are supernatural gifts. Is one really better than the other? They're all pretty great. And each one of us has at least one of them. Now, does any of us have all of the gifts? What's that? I don't know. Yeah. I think that's good. Yeah. I think the one person that had all these gifts is who? Jesus, right? Walking on water, healing, everything. He had all of it. And when he was going to go die, what did he tell the disciples? I'm going to send you the helper. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He also said that you're going to be doing greater things than I've done. Right? And they're like, what? How are we going to do that? It's almost like Jesus took all his qualities, all his attributes, all that power, and just spread it out over the church. Pastor Allen was, I don't know if you guys were here this morning, but Pastor Allen is retiring and everybody is making a big deal because he deserves a big deal. Like the man has been serving for 24 incredibly faithful years and he's a huge blessing. And everybody comes and tells him, I love your grace. I love your heart. I love your wisdom. I love this. I love that. And you know his response? What you see in me that you like so much is not me, but it's Jesus in me. Right? That's the giftings. It's Jesus in us. So when you pray and you heal that person, some of you, it's not you. It's Jesus in you. When you get that cool dream and all of a sudden your family's moving from Texas to California, right? That's not you. That's Jesus in you. When the Lord gives you that word to go pray for that stranger and she breaks down, that's not you. That's Jesus in you. It's amazing. People look at us and they see Jesus. So we point others to him by honoring him, by serving him. We minister to the church by using our gifts. And we remember that these gifts that we have, you know, we could kind of control them, but not really control them. It's the Holy Spirit that manifests these gifts within us. It's the Holy Spirit that prompts us. It's all for him. It's all for his glory. It's all so people could say, wow, Jesus, I needed that. Thank you, Lord, so much. Now, do you know what your gifting is? I don't think it should be a mystery. Now, I wish I could look and say healing, you know, faith, you know, mighty. Caleb would probably be the mighty miracle worker. I'm just saying. The secret to the power, right? The secret to the giftings is the Holy Spirit, right? That's the one that does it. So I think we should ask the Holy Spirit what our giftings are. I think we should be praying about that. But also, there is a level of abiding with the Lord as well. Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except if it abides in the vine, no more can ye. Except abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same will bring forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." The secret is we need more of Jesus, right? If we want these gifts to glorify Jesus, then how could we give what we do not have? Let's seek him. Let's seek him with all we got. Amen? Father, I thank you, Lord, so much that you would use weak and broken people like us, sinful people even, like us, to accomplish your work so that you could show off in the lives of other people through us. Father, I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here who doesn't know their calling, their gifting, Lord, I beg you to show them that calling, that gifting, because we need them. This church needs these gifts. Lord, we need people of faith. We need people to do mighty miracles. We need people to speak truth and prophecy. We need people to heal. Lord, I pray that this church would be a mighty church that is full of your Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you for Caleb and the servants here at Sunday night. I thank you, Lord, for all the people that left their homes and left their friends to come and spend a couple hours with you, Father. I pray, Lord, that would continue tonight and tomorrow and the day after, Lord. May we constantly be plugged in to the power source, to the vine, Lord. May we constantly be close to you. Lord, may you have your way in us and through us to accomplish great and mighty things so that your name would be praised and people would be turned to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life.